Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Also joining us in the studio today are Joyce Miller and Terry Miller, who have a nonprofit ministry in Southern California called the Alms Center, Women's Transitional Living. Perhaps one of you could explain the phrase women's transitional living to us.
What we're searching for is women who are out there, who are in the streets, and there's a transitional place in their lives that can give them rest and give them a direction and then place that back into a new life.
So they're transitioning from
alcohol, drugs, abuse, prostitution, crimes, jail, to our houses of recovery, to the next place is to get their own places, their own homes, get back with their children, whatever their goal is after they come to us.
So you opened your first recovery house in 1992, and now you're up to three?
Yes.
And how many women do you have there at your homes at any one time?
It ranges from 10 to 25, depending on bed space, floor space, whatever we can do to help them.
And then in addition to having the recovery houses, you also will be celebrating the first anniversary of your thrift store on March 11th. Why did you guys open up the thrift store, Terry?
On the way home from Bible study one night, Joyce felt very clearly in her heart that that was the direction we were supposed to go. Certain women who were compounded in fear about doing job search or didn't have the confidence or the esteem to go search for a job, Joyce was having to find things for them to do during the day to be productive, or finding activity during early detox or sobriety. In starting the store, we were able to provide activity during early sobriety, to also provide certain transition into job search. So the store was created for those two reasons, and as well as to be a community service, to help minister to the community, to have a clean environment for them to come to shop and also be cost effective. So into the houses, it was a way to be able to provide two ways of transition, one through detox and one through the job search.
Your ministry is called the Alms Center. It's spelled A-U-M, which seems like a really odd name. Joyce, could you give us the history of the name of the ministry?
In 76, my mother founded this organization. The original name of Alms Center is a universe of metaphysics. My mother was a spiritualist, and she was teaching what it meant to love. She took the scripture, and she used that scripture of love one another. And her whole fellowship was about any religion to come together, to pray together, to love each other for our differences, and then to go out in the world and do good things for each other. And so from that, our center started. 8 years ago, my mother passed away. And through that time period and through my own personal faith walk, I've accepted the Lord and took this nonprofit organization to what the Lord wanted it to be. I feel that my mother had an understanding of God, and through that taught me something, and then Lord took it the rest of the way.
You talk about your faith journey. What was your experience of coming to faith? What is it that happened with you guys? You start off, now your mother was not only a spiritualist as her own personal faith, but she was a spiritualist preacher, I believe.
Yes, and she was also a psychic.
Wow. Yeah, talk about being a pastor's kid in a very strange environment.
Right.
What was that like for you guys growing up, and how did you come to your current faith?
Well, I think it was the most positive thing that could have happened to me, because it gave me tolerance. It gave me an understanding of different people's looks, views. It gave me passion to the things that I truly believed in. In metaphysics, there is a lot of judgment, even within their own group of people, who thinks what works, doesn't work, laying of hands, you know, crystals, this, that, and they lose track of what the true thing is, and that is God. They put power and their faith into things instead of God. I think that that was a good place for me, because it taught me that a rock, a psychic, getting my grocery list read was not anything that was going to give me the true spiritual walk. It was about my conversation, my relationship, my compassion to other people, and what I was and how I was changing. And it also in metaphysics and the view of metaphysics, it's so black and white. If you think something bad, all of a sudden it's going to materialize. And so it brings you great hardship, like you have to erase your brain and kind of do this blanket walk. I saw people who were coming semi-normal and then turn into deformed Jesus people. I mean, I can't explain it. It's like all of a sudden a middle-class man would come in, start to meditate, and then think he needed to grow his hair long and get a beard and change his whole thing, like somehow that was going to get him spirituality. And that's what I learned, is that it has nothing to do with how you dress. You know, I've seen so many bizarre things. And from that, it gave me an understanding that you just talk to God. And then to define that God to Jesus was the most freeing experience to me. I had true limits, heartfelt love, and discipline. And in New Age and what I had learned as a child growing up, it was like you thought it had happened. And it took the power out of me, which is pretty much where I personally like to have been. You know, expectations control was my most handy human nature. And it took the control out of my hands. So in that, I think I learned that through metaphysics, that I was trying to control it. And then when I got to Christ, it was like I could give it all up.
How amazing that with autonomy comes so much burden of responsibility. I can't help but think of the parallels between what we would encounter as a rigid Christianity, or what Paul would call legalistic Christianity, where it's all on you, and a legalistic metaphysics. And never mind that metaphysics and spirituality are equivalent terms, simply just meaning that which is beneath and undergirding and more than the physical world. But that what we would consider New Age metaphysics, spirituality, would have the same liabilities that Christianity has for when we get our fingers into it and what it turns us into. Because you see the same kind of, like you say, a deformed Jesus people. Persons will do that coming into the church too. Now, talk to us about the transition. How has it been for you guys running a recovery center, moving from a universal metaphysics? Now you're going to be changing the name of your ministry,
yes.
Craig?
Our goal is to change it to a United Ministry. We're now in another gray area. We are dealing with AA and the whole idea of AA being the occult. And Christians can kind of move that into, it's just another occult. All you need is just to go to church and Bible study and read the Bible. And taking those two elements and trying to marry those to a place where people who are in AA are searching. And then at the same time, there are Christians who are hiding and saying, here's a center place that we can understand both views, and also say that a little bit of both can help.
And with the 12 steps coming directly from the Bible, AA really is spiritual kindergarten. God is mentioned over 300 times in the big book, and yet God becomes abstract. Another character defect I know I have, which is people-pleasing. So I would never identify or define God so that I would not offend. I had been offended by Christians in my earlier walk. Before I came to Christ, I did not want to become offensive to other people, so I kept God abstract. And yet, something deeper inside me was searching for that relationship. From being offended for so many years, I was afraid to put Christ as the name. And merging those two, starting into the program, and being able to park my faith somewhere, even though it was still abstract, gave me the foot in the door to get the courage I needed to step all the way into the relationship I today have with Christ.
Really, two questions come up to me. I want to ask them both at the same time at this point. One, why and how did you get into recovery ministry per se? Why working in such a difficult area of ministry where it is so, like you say, transitional? That's the understatement, more like chaotic. This work with really the very marginal aspects of living, that real precipitous life between faith and absolute rebellion. Not that we don't all live there, but but a real difficult place for people in their lives. Why there?
For 18 years of my marriage, which was alcohol, drugs, physical abuse, I had some place to run, and it was my mom's house. And I might stay there for 2 years, and then I would go back to the marriage. When my mother died, I had no place to run. And in my sadness and grief, I realized that I was not the only one, that there was someone else out there trying to run home and didn't have a place to go. And so in that, my mother gave me a house for a part of my inheritance. And I took my house and remodeled the den, garage, and I set up a dorm, and I just told three people. And initially, I had the house was for men. I was still married at that time period, so I had five men that lived in that den. Now they all have 7, 8, 10 years of sobriety, which is pretty awesome. Then I realized that for some reason I couldn't do that. Men and women are basically different, and it just didn't fit right. And so I started having women, which were the most difficult people that I could deal with because I knew how to have relationships with men. I had my friends, my buddies, they were all guys. And I had to go with who I was and identify who I was, which was a woman out there by myself. And so I opened up the houses to women only. And from that, it's how it started. It was not, geez, I'm going to go out there and look for recovering women. It was just women. And then gradually it narrowed down to alcoholic women. And for me, this is the irony of it because I am not alcoholic. I have over 20 years in Al-Anon. So my perspective and compassion had to be pretty awesome from an awesome God for me to heal and to forgive all the stuff that had happened to me and then open my heart up and relate to these women who have this disease, alcoholism, sin, and relate to them and say, you're still a woman and you're lost, and relate to them on that level.
And build the integrity and the honor as women.
When you say honoring the women, not the disease, it seems that often the focus, the fear, the identification tends to focus on the disease aspect, and that aspect becomes, in many ways, the pivot point of that person's life. Everything becomes relative to sobriety. Do you see that as necessary, or do you see that as aberrant?
I think that sobriety is only the first stepping stone. You have to come to the biggest sin and the biggest problem in your life that's keeping you detached from everything else in your life. And alcohol and drugs are cunning and baffling. And the human mind is trying to figure out how to make it fit into their lives till finally they're dying inside mentally and spiritually. So that seems to be the biggest problem. I mean, people just don't walk out from their children for no good reason. There's something gripped onto them. And if it's heroin or if it's speed or if it's alcohol, to make them move completely away from their core being, that's the first problem. But that is not the big picture. It says take that away so that now you can see what the problem was. It started when you started drinking. So now you still have to deal with all that.
Through all of your experience with working with transitional and addicted persons, do you see some sort of, when you say that's not the real picture, that's not the big picture, what would you say is the big picture?
Unresolved pain.
Mm-hmm. Fear, abuse, losing direction. I tell girls when they come in, every rule I have on my house, which I have a list of rules that they can do, like you get to do laundry, you have to make your bed, you have to clean up, you have a curfew. These are standards. Just real simple standards. Everything that I'm going to give you as a rule, someone in your life told you to do this, and you rebelled. And so you might be 19, which I have girls that are 19 in my house, 40, 30, who rebel against making their bed, doing their laundry. I mean, these are adults. So those are the simple things. So I think that they've lost discipline within their own self.
And I think somewhere along the line, based on what I was saying earlier of the pain, they didn't fit in with their parents because of the abuse. Somewhere the abuse started, or the pain started, or not being able to identify the rebellion. That's like the single place. And by changing the direction that their focus went down that wrong road, it compiles the problems. It compiles the issues. When we make that first step into the wrong decisions, we think, well, if we just go this way, my life will be easier. Then I won't have this person to deal with, and I can make my own rules. You know, Satan is the father of lies. And we believe those lies all the way down that path until we're so, our life is so unmanageable. We have no idea how to reel it back in.
I can't help but think that there is the possibility, maybe even the probability, of some believer listening on the show right now and saying, I feel like I am somewhere in this spiral. Very possibly with a life still involved in the church, with tremendous rigidity facing them. What would you tell them to do?
I have people come in to the store, call me, who are Christians, who are lost, and I just give them love and give them hope. I think that if they can go in to a meeting and they take what they want or need and leave the rest. Don't go in to judge and say, well, what you're doing is wrong, but go in and see that there's somebody else in the world that's dealing with just the same thing. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of closet Christians in AA. At the same thing, there's a lot of alcoholics, closet alcoholics in the church to say, okay, I'm sticking my nose out there and saying I'm a Christian and I'm in the program. That if enough people do that, we can bridge that gap. It scares me because I have had people in our church that walk up to me and they're like, I know somebody. She just has a little problem. And that makes me feel good because I feel like my light is out there and I'm safe enough to say, yeah, I'll get you one. And never go back until they're ready to keep on coming. On the other side, people in the program, they wanted to find their God. And yet, because AA is not structured to control profanity, that's not their goal. So Christian folks will go in there and go, well, I can't believe they're swearing and they're saying those things. I think that we have to take what we can. And also realize that there's a lot of Christians that are in AA.
If I can add also is something I would say to especially a Christian who may have addictive behavior or being addicted in either drugs or alcohol, you're not a failure. Just because the Lord didn't deliver that obsession yet does not make you a failure. And sometimes He works things out in us in a longer walk. And I think that's our bridge, is that we help them to walk it out one day at a time, to see what the Lord's plan is for our individual lives. And too many times we want to say, well, gosh, I failed in my life. Now I've got Christ and I'm still got this addiction and I failed again. Why do I keep going forward?
People feel that if it's not sucked out of them, like I've been delivered, that their face is in the carpet every day. Like I have this urge to drink. I have this urge to do drugs. They might not do it, but they feel that somehow they've failed the Lord because it wasn't just removed. What we tell them is this is our trial and suffering. Not everything is removed just quick. We're learning something of how that's connected to us and why we keep on wanting to run there for solution.
I'm curious, too, if in addition to finding people with substance abuse problems in the church, if you also deal with a lot of women with eating disorders.
Yeah, I have women who come, and that usually is the thing that comes after. It's been a part of their lives. Then the eating disorder comes up, just like I have girls who have sexual addictions. You take away the alcohol and drugs, and all of a sudden, it's like opening up the door of all the other things that seemed subdued. They didn't have a lot of power over them because the alcohol had the power over them, the drugs had the power. And then they're out in the streets prostituting and sober doing it. The eating disorders, all those things. And the lines start getting crossed.
Other than the 12 steps, how would you characterize key decisions in the pathway of transition?
One is identifying and acknowledging that there is a problem. That's first and foremost. You have to first admit that there's something wrong and that drugs and alcohol are a problem in your life. After that, that you actually are willing to do something, anything different than what you're doing now. Program says you don't have to change much, just everything. But you have to become willing to do that. No different than confessing our sins to the Lord. We have to go before Him to do that. He doesn't suck those confessions out of us. After that, it all just kind of falls into place.
Along the way, though, you work with people making this transition, utilizing 12 steps, making a transition from a life that is just compelled and constrained by a couple of behaviors. What kinds of things do you see really make a difference for someone moving that transition into what we would consider an ordinary or normal life?
Oh, I think that the meetings that we have at the houses are one way that we see that, because little struggles, little things that they're trying to figure out. Monday and Thursdays we have house meetings, and they're at each one of the houses so that the girls that are newcomers into the houses can go and see where the girls that who have been have longevity, which is 6 months, a year, that they see some sort of like, oh, this is people that are like a step ahead of me. In each one of those houses, we're going through the book of boundaries and teaching them what it means to have boundaries. Little by little, we're like now reading through just a chapter or two and then sharing what our brains think and what the right way is, and how the Lord has boundaries with us, which has a little bit of scripture, but you could say it's like taking out what's in and putting something new in there and saying, okay, don't go out there trying this stuff on everybody, but do it a little bit at a time so that you know how to say no. You know how to say, I don't want to do that, or that, yes, I would like to have that. Where are you setting it up? And that's on Monday nights. On Thursday nights, we read out of different type of spiritual. Well, we read sometimes the 12 and 12 in their meditation information. Also in the beginning, I will share something with them. Very simple, like your will and God's will. What did you do today that was your will, that you thought was God's will? And how did it pan out? Also, I teach them stuff like, okay, let's fast on gossiping this week. And then during the week, hearing them strain about it. We get into drama, because sometimes the drama is the secondary addiction. The drama of going and picking up, doing all the stuff to get to the place. Okay, so now we have to relearn that sometimes sitting home is okay, and that maybe being bored is not a bad thing. Just doing nothing.
An awful lot of expectation out of life, huh?
Yeah.
That it be exciting, stimulating, a wonderful peak experience all of the time.
All the time.
I can't help but notice that we do that in our walks with the Lord as well, and that sometimes the beauty of holiness can be found in the very mundane. I often think, what is it that Abraham did with all those years in between time gone? Time is like, meh. Yeah, God talked to me about 20 years ago. Meantime, it's just sheep, you know? And he was a friend of God, and that somehow we want these epiphanies all of the time. And that can fuel our addictive behaviors, even if it's to shopping or remodeling or...
Washing the truck
or, you know, getting the latest video. And that we fill ourselves with stimulating behaviors to fill that void or that pain, and even try to turn Christ into really a drug rather than a savior and a human being. And to see Christ turned from who he is to a drug is just a tragic thing. A little bit, just as we close here, how about a little information for people? Where you're located, what your phone numbers are, how they can support you, how they can get in touch with you. If someone is desperate, who should they call? And if somebody says, you know what, I really want to support these people, especially having heard, let's see, you were spiritualist, you are Christian, what in the world is going on with you guys and the work that you're doing with many houses and needing many supplies and finances and all that kind of stuff? Talk to us.
Our business line is 714-738-0369. And as Adam said, we're located in Fullerton. We like to keep the houses anonymous so that the women stay safe. Our basic area is the 91 and Brookhurst. The thrift store is on Valencia, 537 West Valencia Drive.
Okay, why don't you give all that information a second time, too, so that in case people didn't catch it the first time?
Okay, the business phone is 714-738-0369, and our business address is 537 West Valencia Drive in Fullerton, California, 92832.
And if you didn't catch that the first two times, you are listed, correct?
Yes.
So as the AUM Center?
Yes.
That's fantastic. What would be your greatest needs at this point? Obviously, we want to pray for you, support you, stand with you, and love you. How about tangible needs? Money.
Is it? Wow.
Toilet paper? Cleaning
We're
products?
First looking at the things that we put out. Lawn service, plumbing, painting inside of the houses, screen doors, toilet paper. The things that anybody uses in their house. is what these girls need. And because they're women, there's other toiletries that are very important to their needs. And in turn, the thrift store is another access that we do with donations, cash donations in the store. We even have people who want to just come and minister and be a volunteer. And it's not based on man or woman. It's based on being a Christian and just wanted to be a part of. It's not like we're having a party every day. This is what we do. It's just, you know, girls are going to their jobs. People are cleaning, putting out the trash. And in the store, we are hanging up clothes, tagging things, pricing things, you know, going for donations. It's just showing your light.
And now very briefly, even though you're not having a party every day, you are having a party on March 11th. That's going to be your year's anniversary for the thrift store. What are you going to be doing for the anniversary?
Okay, 1 year anniversary. We're going to have live Christian music. We are looking at donations to be able to have food to serve to the community without cost, obviously. We're going to have some raffles. We may have a clown. We like ministering to the kids in our neighborhood.
Very good. So if you're in the Southern California area and you can make it to the Alms Center Thrift Store at 537 West Valencia Drive in Fullerton, please come on down. We've been spending time with Joyce Miller and Terry Miller from the Alms Center and with Adam Ayers. We'd like to thank them all for coming down today. Thanks to Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible, and thanks to you for listening.